what that is. Aliens are landing, I reckon. I tell you, we have had a great weekend. It's been wonderful. I appreciate everybody and all the work that's been done on the drive-through Christmas. I appreciate Rita, and y'all clap for her, and I really do appreciate that. And Shirley Best, I tell you, Shirley did such a beautiful job on this Ascension scene. I just want to give her a special hand. She did a great job designing that. And I appreciate Richard for doing everything Shirley told him to do. He did a great job. I really appreciate that as well. I didn't hear him complain one time. He did throw a hammer at her, but she didn't see it, so it's okay. No, I'm kidding about that. It was great. We had 408 people come through last night. We had 130 cars drive through. That represents people who know Christ, people who do not know Christ, families in need, families looking for the true meaning of what Christmas is. And one of the greatest things that happened last night as I was talking to the different families as they drove up, a couple of different people said, I'm so excited. Some guy called me, or one of my family members called me and said they went through a while ago and I had to get down here and see it. I tell you, that's when God is really moving. Amen. We're talking this morning about being a faithful witness. Being a faithful witness. We talked about it last week, and we're going to carry it forward to Mary and Joseph today. Now, I'm going to tell you a couple of things. Number one, my voice is going in and out like I was 14 years old. So if I start squeaking, you'll know why. If it leaves us all together, the message will just end sooner than it might have. So y'all don't be praying for that. Then secondly, we're going to have a little fun this morning. As we talk about Scripture, sometimes when we talk about Christ and the Christmas things, and it all just seems mundane. It seems to be the same thing we hear over and over again, and we almost take it for granted. This morning, I want to try to present to you the vision, the experience of the birth of Christ from three different positions. The first is going to be Joseph, and I want to show you the birth of Christ from Matthew as he talks about Joseph's position. It's a man's view of the birth of Christ. Then I want to show you Mary's position. See Mary's view, a woman's view of the birth of Christ, and then I'll tell you who the third person is at the end. Before I go any further, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, God, we thank you and praise you for all that you've given us. Lord, we thank you for such a wonderful night last night. Father, we pray that we'll have another wonderful night tonight. Father, we pray that you prepare people's hearts, cause them to be excited about coming out and seeing, Lord, the life of Christ. Lord, we want everything to happen here on this campus to lift up the name of Jesus Christ and to honor Him and glorify Him with everything that's done. And Father, we pray today during this service that you would prepare our hearts for what you're going to do and what you are doing. Father, for every person in this room, Father, I know there's no one here by accident, but you have every one of us here with reason and purpose. You knew we were coming before we ever got up this morning. And Father, I pray that you would give us the message you want us to hear. Father, we just thank you and praise you for the way you love us. In Christ's name we pray, amen. One special note, I've had a couple of people ask me, we give a CD to everyone who's been driving through, every car that's been driving through the drive-thru has been getting a CD, receiving a CD. There is a box of those as you get ready to leave. We have made up more than enough for everyone in here to have one. So if you are in the play or are in the setup or just haven't been able to come or may not be able to come, this CD walks you through each scene, and then there's a special message about a free gift there at the end of the CD. So I want everybody that can or wants to take one of those. They'll be in a plastic box there in the very back of the sanctuary as you get ready to leave today. So take note of that. Inside your bulletin, you'll find the notes to today's message. If you want to turn your Bibles, we're going to be in two places specifically, Matthew chapter 1 and 2, and then Luke chapter 2. Matthew 1 and 2 and Luke chapter 2. The first thing we're going to talk about this morning is I want you to notice the birth of Jesus from a man's point of view. There's no secret out there that men and women see things much differently and view things, especially the birth of a child, in very different ways. And so I want you to see kind of how the Bible illustrates that. As we talk about the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, one of the most exciting parts of those Gospels is that they don't match up word for word exactly. You see, if they matched up word for word exactly, you would think that two witnesses had gotten together and made up a story. Instead, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you see eyewitnesses from different perspectives. You see a God who's able to use different people where they are to speak to other people where they are. When you see the book of Matthew, understand, Matthew did not necessarily go back and interview people the way that Luke did. Luke was a historian. We think he was a doctor and a historian. Luke took the time, we believe, to go back and interview people like Mary and John the Baptist's mother, Elizabeth, and people like that, and get a firsthand account of what they saw. With Matthew, he's witnessing to a totally different group. He's trying to convince Jewish men in particular that Jesus really is the promised Messiah. When you read the book of Matthew, he's trying to show, he's illustrating step by step by step that Jesus really is the Christ, so that the Jewish men and the Jewish families can have confidence that he is who he says that he is. Now, as today as Gentiles, we read that and we don't necessarily have to have the confirmation that Matthew used. But if we were Jewish or we were come from a Jewish tradition, we would want to see the genealogy first. Then we would want to match it up against what we know as Old Testament prophecies, is the fitting the Old Testament prophecies. And then ultimately we would want to see, does it match up with what Scripture says? They know to be Scripture. And what they call the Torah, we call the Old Testament. Matthew, when he shows Jesus' birth, is from a man's perspective. And I'm going to tell you, I'm going to have a little fun with it this morning, so it's okay to laugh. We're going to have a good time. I'm not being sacrilegious or being casual about it. I just want you to understand, Scripture's a fun thing. It's a great thing. It's an exciting thing in our lives. So the first thing I want you to read is Matthew. He starts out, now if Matthew is telling the story of Jesus, he starts where every man would talk about birth or talk about his family. He starts with the past. If you'll notice there in verse 1, it says, the book of genealogy, Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And then he goes into verse 2, Abraham begot Isaac, Isaac begot Jacob, Jacob begot Judah and his brothers. And then from there, he literally lays out the genealogy that shows from Abraham to Jesus how Jesus fits within the framework of the genealogy of both Abraham and David. And so when you see Matthew, he's showing Jesus fits the genealogy of what we know the Christ is going to fit. Isn't that how a man would do it? If you ask a man, can you tell me about your son or how your son, about the birth of your son, he'd say, well, let me tell you where our family comes from. Now, in my case, my family comes from Scotland. So my dad would say, well, far over in the old country. We came over and he'd tell you a little bit about that. And then he'd tell you about how we're kin to both Robert E. Lee and Stonewall Jackson, and he's very proud of that, and he would move us into modern day. Now, he doesn't tell you about Uncle Bo, who killed a man. We don't talk about Uncle Bo, necessarily, only in private. But, you know, we tell about the genealogy as it comes along. But that's how men do it. We think about the history of the family and where we came from. Then I want you to notice how he sums it up in verse 17. He says, so all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. From David until the captivity of Babylon are 14 generations. And from the captivity of Babylon until the Christ are 14 generations. Now, I want you to notice how he transitions from that generational idea of who Jesus is and the fact that he fits right within the genealogy of who they knew the Christ would be. I want you to see in the second part, the seriousness with which Joseph sees his obligations. But even within that seriousness, I want you to see a man's mindset. Look at verse 18 with me, if you will. In verse 18, it says, now the birth of Jesus was as follows. I love this. The birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, being her husband, being a just man, not wanting to make a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary your wife, for that which she has conceived in her is the Holy Spirit, and she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. For he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her until she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Now I want you to see this. There are two things in particular that stand out to me about this. First of all, when you see Joseph, I want you to understand, from a man's perspective, he never brings up Mary being visited by the angel. He doesn't bring in Mary's experience at all. They said, Joseph, tell us about Mary, tell us about Jesus being born. He says, well, let me tell you about what happened to me. What happened to me was I didn't know what to do with her. She came up pregnant. I didn't kind of upset about it. She, you know, we had never been together, and I knew it wasn't mine. I didn't know what to do. And he said, I can just imagine. You know, Joseph's frustrated. He's embarrassed. He's angry. In that day and age, let's talk about the seriousness. If he had wanted to, he could have had Mary stoned for having an affair outside of his betrothal. See, a betrothal in that day and age isn't like it is today. When we get engaged today, for some couples, it just means that we haven't quite got married and you need to try out the waters one last time if you're going to. That's not how it was back then. When you get engaged in their day, when you're betrothed back in their day, that's as serious as being married. It's a time of commitment. It's a time of seriousness. It's a time where you get to know their family gets to know you, gets to know your family. And I mean, it's a very serious time. Mary comes up pregnant during this. Now, when she comes up and says, Joseph, I'm pregnant, Joseph is frustrated. He loves Mary with all of his heart. He had to have. But he doesn't know what to do. He doesn't want to bring shame on his family. He definitely doesn't want to hurt Mary and her family. What is he supposed to do? And so he's thinking to himself, how am I going to keep this a secret? He's putting her away privately. How am I going to keep this a secret? Now, from there, Joseph tells you that he was visited by the angel. Notice, he doesn't say Mary was visited by the angel. He says, I was visited by the angel. Let me tell you about what happened to me in a dream. He says, basically, the angel comes in and says, Mary, do not be afraid. This is what's conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And suddenly, because God talked to Joseph, it was okay. So Mary's word wasn't what gave him comfort. It was literally the angel that had to come seeing. From a man's point of view, what is the case? What do we learn about that? It doesn't matter what the woman says. We need to see it for ourselves. Amen? So if she's being our co-pilot and she says, you need to make a right here, and we think you need to take a left, what do? We take the left. Drive about a mile, turn around, go back and take the right. Amen? From a man's point of view, that's what you're seeing here with Joseph, and you're seeing how God is moving. The second thing I want you to notice about this, men, I want all of you to see this. First of all, he fulfills the prophecy which was prophesied by Isaiah. Isaiah lived between the years 740 and 680 B.C. That was when his ministry was. He lived before that. That's when his ministry was. So we know that at least 680 plus years ago, God said, behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated with God. God is with us. Now when you see that as men, we go, yeah, that's right, we're telling where he came from. Now look at how Joseph sums up the birth. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her until she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Men skipped a big part of it right there. He says, look, I did what I was told. She was a virgin, just like the God had said that she would be, and I did not know her until she brought forth her firstborn son. He doesn't say anything about the birth. He doesn't say anything about the journey. He doesn't say anything about the experience. He doesn't say anything about being upset. He doesn't mention that her cousin had a child just before that would go on someday to be John the Baptist. He doesn't mention any of the expressions about that. What does he say? He was born. How did the birth happen? Well, Tuesday night about 9 o'clock, he was born. Is that not how we do it as men? That's, you know, tell us about the birth. Well, it was raining when I took her to the hospital. You know, that's kind of how it is. And that's what you're seeing in Matthew. Matthew is showing you from a male perspective to a Jewish male perspective who Christ is. Now, here's what I want to, we're having fun here today, and I want to get serious for just a minute. I want you to see this. Joseph loved Mary with all that he had. And this is how he knew to express this. He did all that he could to protect her this time. She really was in danger during the birth of Christ. Danger from her own family, danger from his family, and danger from their community. And yet Joseph stepped up and protected her. Second thing I want you to see is this. God fulfilled his promises to the nth degree. You say, well, Pastor, what does it matter if the prophet 700 years beforehand prophesied and what if we weren't exactly right? I want to tell you something. It matters a big, big what if. Because if you're going to say, well, that doesn't matter, then let me ask you, what in the New Testament doesn't matter? If you're going to say, well, it doesn't matter if Mary was really a virgin or not, I would argue that and say, well, what about the New Testament? Does it matter if he really got up from the grave or not? If you're going to say it doesn't matter if Mary's a virgin, well, does it matter he really went to a cross? Well, it doesn't matter if Mary's a virgin. Well, did he really die? I mean, you know, we're going to go back and forth like that. If you're going to give away any part of Scripture, I think all the parts of Scripture become called into a question. Amen? So when we see today this argument of Mary being a young girl, not a virgin, I want to tell you something. That is not what the prophecy said. The prophecy was she would definitely be a virgin. She is the one who would take the Son of God. When we see that, we see how God fulfills his promises to the nth degree. The third thing I very quickly want to show you this morning is this. I want you to see what men see as the important aspects of a birth. Now I want you to see this. He says in Matthew chapter 2, verse 1, he says, now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea in the days of Herod the king, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. Now, when you see this, ultimately, notice what he sees is important. He talks about the birth as though it just passes. He doesn't mention any other people that go on. It doesn't say how long they were there in Bethlehem. It doesn't mention the shepherds who showed up that night. None of that. Instead, he says, oh yeah, by the way, three wise men rolled up. And they had treasure. And you say, well, why would he mention that? I want you to notice why. I want you to see this. In verse 3 it says, when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And he gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together and inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. And so they said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea. For thus it is written by the prophet, but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, you are least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. You have to understand, they understood that the prophet Micah prophesied between the years 735 and 710. That's 710 plus years before Christ was born. The prophet Micah said that the Christ will be born in Bethlehem. You say, well, why does that matter? Again, it's because God is fulfilling every part of prophecy. He did it then, and I believe he's doing it now. As we talk about our lives, as we relate it to the New Testament, as we relate it to the book of Revelations, I believe as we look at those things, it's important to understand prophecy is as important today as it ever was then. Because we see God's hand in motion today, but God's promise from the past being fulfilled in the future. In your life, when you see the fact that every promise was fulfilled, as Matthew's laying out here, you can have confidence in knowing that the promises of God made to you in the past will still be the promises of God fulfilled for you in the future. Amen? That's a God you can trust in. That's a God you can trust in. Now, we've seen kind of from a male perspective how the birth of Christ is. I want you to see from a female's perspective. I want you to flip over with me, if you would, to Luke chapter 1 this morning. Luke chapter 1. Let's talk just a little bit about Mary. Mary was probably between the ages of 12 and 15 when Jesus was born. We know that that's young today. But in that day and age, your school was finished between the ages of 10 and 12. That was all the schooling that most people ever got, unless you went into the law, and then you would have gone on for another 6 years. But most people would have gone into school between the ages of 10 and 12, and then once they got to the age of 13, the boy is considered to be a man, and at 13, he can start his own family. Now, I don't know many 13-year-olds need to be starting families today, amen? I certainly couldn't have. At 13, I was a wreck. I can't imagine having a family. But that's where Joseph and Mary are. She's a young girl. Can you imagine how scared she probably is about this? What kind of frightening thing that is to be a young girl and to suddenly be told that you're going to have the Son of God. And today we ask the question, you know, Mary, what did you know about that? What did you expect about that? And so this morning I've asked Rhonda to sing, Mary, Did You Know? And I want you just to listen to the words very carefully to what God says. Go ahead, guys.
Mary, did you know that your baby boy would one day walk on water? Mary, did you know that your baby boy would save our sons and daughters? Did you know that your baby boy has come to make you new? This child that you delivered would soon deliver you. Mary, did you know your baby boy gives sight to a blind man? Mary, did you know your baby boy would calm a storm with his hand? Did you know that your baby boy has walked where angels trod? You kissed your little baby, you kissed the face of God. Oh Mary, did you know? Did you know your baby boy would one day rule the nations? Did you know that your baby boy was heaven's perfect lamb? The sleeping child you're holding, he is the great
Imagine what it must have been for them that night, what it must have been for Mary that night. In Luke chapter 1, we have what we believe to be a firsthand account from Mary herself of what the birth was really like. Now, when we do this, I do want to show you a little bit about the difference between men and women, but I want you to see the seriousness with which God took this time and took this person that He had chosen to have His Son. In Luke chapter 1, I want you to see from a woman's point of view, Luke chapter 1, verse 26. It says, Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary, and having come in, the angel said to her, Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He'll be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there will be no end." Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born is to be called the Son of God. Now indeed Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her age, and this is the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God nothing will be impossible." Then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. First of all, I want you to see from a woman's standpoint, she tells about multiple sides. She tells about her side. She told about Joseph's side. She says Joseph was a man from the lineage of David. She laid out all that genealogy that Matthew took literally half a chapter to write. She laid it out in one verse. Yeah, he's from the lineage of David. That's everything you need to know. He was the Christ. Then she says, "Look, you know, the angel visited me. It's totally unexpected. I never expected something like that. At first I was afraid, but then the angel told me not to be afraid. And he told me that ultimately, even though I'd never known a man, that God was going to place a baby in my womb. That's how it was going to happen. It was going to be okay." And then she goes on and she brings in another character. She says, "And also the angel told me that my cousin Elizabeth was going to have a child as well. And I've known Elizabeth for years. We knew she couldn't have kids." So, I mean, obviously this was a miracle of God, not only for me, but for her. And can you imagine Mary's excitement, her fear, but also her confidence in knowing she's not the only one going through this. When God hands her Elizabeth as a witness, he has given her someone she can go and talk to. So when Mary goes to Elizabeth's house, some incredible events take place. But on Mary's travel to Elizabeth's house, she's not afraid to go. Why? Because Elizabeth is going to be able to hear that God did a miracle in Mary's life. And Elizabeth's going to go, "Let me tell you what happened to me too." From a woman's standpoint, they bring in what? Relationships. This child is taken care of. It's loved. It's wanted. It's desired. It came from an intentional moment, that there is more to the event than simply saying it was born. As we talk about Christ, as we talk about Mary, imagine the kind of love for God she must have had for God to have chosen her. Now, let me speak about one thing real quickly here. Mary was a woman just like every woman in this room. She was not a child of God from the standpoint of being an angel or some kind of higher being or anything like that. She was a woman who was committed to God just like every woman in this room, and God chose to use her. Now, our brothers and sisters in Christ who are Catholic, they hold Mary up. It's the reason they'll use things like Hail Mary, full of grace, and you have the rosary. And they pray to Mary, and they use Mary as an in-between, because for them, they cannot imagine being able to talk to Christ himself one-on-one. That's the reason they use saints. They'll pray to St. Peter, they'll pray to all the different saints that they have, because they're looking for an intermediary between them and God. As Baptists, we don't do that. We believe when the Scripture says that Christ died upon the cross, it literally says the veil that held the Holy of Holies, the back part of the temple where only the priests were allowed to go, the priesthood was allowed to worship, from the front part of the temple. That veil was ripped from top to bottom, not bottom to top, but top to bottom. God himself, I believe, ripped that veil, showing that there is now nothing. When Christ gave his life, Christ becomes the perfect sacrifice, but guys, the New Testament tells us he also becomes the perfect priest. When you have problems in your life, you don't need to pray to Mary. As Baptists, you may have wondered, why do Catholics pray to Mary and we don't? It's because they think they need to pray to someone so that someone can take the message to Christ. We believe as Baptists, we can literally talk to Christ ourselves. So we don't need that intermediary in our lives. But we still hold Mary as a very special person, that God used her in a great way. It's incredible to see how God used her in her life. Now, I want you to see this. She goes to visit Elizabeth, and I'm very quickly going to move down to my fifth point. I want you to notice Mary's heart towards God. She goes to visit her cousin Elizabeth. Can you imagine the safe haven that would have been? She goes to visit Elizabeth. Elizabeth's pregnant with a child as well. And so as she walks in, literally, Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit. And at that moment, the babe in her belly, John the Baptist, leaps. He's 6 months along. He leaps in her belly. And she literally speaks out with the Holy Spirit. And notice what she says to Mary. If you've got your Bibles, I want you to look to verse 42 in Luke chapter 1. And it says this, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is this grand to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord." I want you to catch that. Mary was blessed because she believed what the angel told her. She believed God could do what Mary could not understand how it could be done. Then I want you to see Mary's heart in verse 46. And Mary replies like this, and what we have here is a song. Now listen, I'm not sure where this song came from. Elizabeth would have been very old to have been a witness for Luke to have gone to, but perhaps he visited with Elizabeth's other children, or it could have been that Elizabeth had left writings, I don't know. But Luke includes this song. Either Mary recorded it or Elizabeth did, and Mary responds incredibly. And I want you to listen to the words that Mary uses. Look at verse 46. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. And behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever." Verse 56 says, "And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her house." Now, incredible picture of Mary and the way in which she has God's heart and God has her heart. I want you to listen to the very first line, "My soul magnifies the Lord." Everything she just says there, this whole birth process, everything is not for her glory, but what? It's for God's glory. She's amazed at what God has done in her life. She's amazed that she's been chosen. She's amazed this process is going on. She is just overwhelmed with the emotional side of having this child. Now, we heard Matthew's birth story as told from Joseph's point of view. Basically, yeah, she was born. He was born. And then the wise men came. In Luke chapter 2, I want you to see the way Mary tells the story because it's slightly different. It's her point of view. Look at what it says in verse 1. "And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. The census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was, while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered, and she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn." The first thing Matthew does in that series, and Luke does in that series, is he gives us a point of reference. He's an historian. He says this is when it happened, so that historically we can measure it. But then I think he tells from Mary's point of view, and I think Luke probably talked to Mary, and this is Mary's story. She says, look, Joseph and I had to leave. We weren't able to stay there in Nazareth. We had to go to Bethlehem. Now, Joseph and Mary aren't going to Bethlehem because they're trying to fulfill the prophecy. That isn't what Mary says. Mary said, look, that nut over there in Rome said that we had to be registered. I think they waited in Nazareth as long as they could, hoping the baby would go ahead and be born. She's hoping to have the baby in Nazareth and not have to make that trip, because no woman in her right mind at 9 months pregnant would get on a camel and travel 65 miles. Amen? So then she gets on the camel, she travels 65 miles, and she tells a story. She says, look, about the time we got in, wouldn't you know it, it's time for him to come. Imagine, 65 miles on a camel, I guess he was ready to come. He was ready to come out. And she said, I told, look to Joseph. Joseph, we got to have this baby. It's time. Joseph, he kind of panics. He goes over the inn. He says, look, I need a room. Innkeeper said, look, there is no more room. We're full. Well, what do you got? He said, I got a manger. How am I going to explain that to Mary? Can you imagine Joseph at that point as a man to go tell my wife, look, we're not going to make it to the hospital. We're not going to have it on the camel. There's a nice manger right over here. My wife would beat me to death. Amen? He goes into Mary, and Mary says, look, I remember it because we had to have the baby right there in the barn. I mean, literally, Jesus' first bed was the manger. The best I could do is put him in some swaddling cloths. In other words, ripped up pieces of cloth. That's all we had. No onesies, no jumpers, no Pampers, no diapers, a little bit of cloth. We wrapped him up as best we could. And she probably was kind of laughing about it then. Probably wasn't too funny to her or Joseph, either one at the time. Man, we just laid him there, right there in the manger. Animals looking around. Animals staring at us. Animals making noise. I mean, we're just, you know, got the baby, Son of God, right here. Don't know why, but we had to, made it all the way to Bethlehem. Now, look at what else Mary mentions in this. Look to verse 8. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. He will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men. So it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let us now go to Bethlehem and see the thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning the child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. Let me tell you how I see Mary sharing this part of the story. For Joseph, he says, Joseph, what happened for the birth? Matthew records it like this. Well, we went to Bethlehem, and he was born. And then a few little while later, some wise men rolled up and gave us some frankincense, some myrrh, and some gold. Because we had a trip down to Egypt, and I remember the wise men, because that's how we could afford to go down to Egypt. That's a man's point of view. How am I going to get from point A to point B? How am I going to pay for it? How am I going to get it done? Mary says, yeah, I remember it well, because at 9 months pregnant, I made that trip on the camel. Wouldn't you know it, about the time we got to town, it was time to have the baby, and there was nowhere left, so we had him there in the manger. And about the time I finally got comfortable, and, you know, kind of got myself back together, and the baby's laying there in the manger and crying, and we're just kind of sitting there in awe, three crazy shepherds roll up. And they came in and they said, hey, we want to see. And we're like, look, guys, you know, nobody wants to have visitors right after a birth of a baby. And they said, but we want to see. God told us. Well, what do you mean God told us? Yeah, we were out in the field, and these angels came and told us that literally God's son, the promise of God, was going to be born, and it told us to come right here to find him in a manger. Can you imagine the look on Mary and Joseph's face? Like, it is real. Actually, she's probably looking at him going, "I told you so." And Joseph goes, "I know." The shepherds show up, and they tell him the story, and they're all excited. And I can imagine how tired Mary is. She's made this long journey. She's just had the baby. Joseph's excited, but he's wore out. And these three crazy shepherds show up, and they tell the story, and they're all excited. And that's how Jesus comes into the world. There's a note there. It says the shepherds went out and told everybody they could see. I mean, they just went around telling the story. But, I mean, they're crazy shepherds. Everybody goes, "Hey, they're drinking." Hitting it back out there at the lot, you know. Y'all probably go out to the field to sleep this one off, boys. But Mary, it says, but Mary pondered these things in her heart. She kept these things in her heart. Can you imagine the faith it took to believe the story? It's not much different than the faith that it takes now. See, the gospel is put out there for you and I. God's told us a story in the scriptures, and we have the choice of whether or not you and I will believe it. And we all come at it from different points of view. I can tell my story how Dr. John came to my house and won me to Christ as a little boy. I was so excited being there on the couch. He told me about who Jesus was and asked me, "Would you like to receive Jesus in your heart?" And I was like, "Yeah." Mary tells a story about, man, we traveled a long ways. I was wore out and three crazy shepherds shows up. Joseph tells a story when he tells it. Yeah, I want to tell you about our lineage. It comes a long ways back. Yeah, he was born and three kings showed up. Three wise men showed up with gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Now, I told you that I would tell the story from three points of view today, but the truth is that the third point of view is yours. How do you tell the story? How do you tell the story about God being born? How do you tell the story about God being a part of your life? How do you tell the story of literally life-changing moment? For Mary, it was one way, and for Joseph, another. For myself, it's one way. For Rhonda, another. But how is it for you? Then the final question is are you telling? Are you actually telling anybody? Do you realize the miracle that took place in your life when you received Jesus Christ as your Savior and accepted the forgiveness that He offers for every sin you've ever committed? That's just as great a miracle as angels visiting you at night saying, "Look, you're going to be born with the Son of God." What an incredible picture. This morning, we've had a great time, and I hope you've laughed a little bit. But I hope you walk out of here wanting to share the story. And I'll tell you, you'll never have an easier way of sharing the story of Christ than to bring somebody or tell somebody to come tonight. They'll come in, they'll drive through, and they'll see 12 different scenes from the life of Christ. They'll hear a CD that they're going to be able to take home with them that has the message of how they can accept Christ for themselves, the forgiveness of God for themselves in the form of a free gift. And that is you sharing the story. But no matter how you do it, living room, coffee table, somewhere at a restaurant, or giving somebody the opportunity to come through this, the question is are you doing it? Are you sharing the greatest story ever told? The way God saved you. Today for invitation, I'm going to bow my head and close my eyes, and we're going to stand up and sing. I'd like for some of you to come forward and pray about tonight's time together, that God would use it to see people saved and lives changed. For some of you, I'm praying that God will move in your heart and cause you to want to tell the story more often or in a different way. Or maybe for some of you to have courage to go out today and invite people to come back tonight or come back to our church during this Christmas season. But I'm encouraging all of us to allow God to move in our hearts to help us to share the story with others. Dear Heavenly Father, God, I pray that you'd move during this time of the service. Father, I pray that you could show us how we can be better witnesses for you. Father, help us to get excited about our story the way that we're excited about Mary's story and Joseph's story. God, help us to tell others the way that, God, you've told us. Help us to be witnesses for you. And God, I pray tonight that you'd begin working even now. That people who do not know you would come to know you as Lord and Savior through this simple, simple illustration of the life of Christ. Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit would come down upon this place. That it would come down in such a way, God, that we would not be the same. That you would help us to be a witness for you in every area of our lives. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's